If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 6, and this message is going to be a great partner to the message that we just heard from Dr. King about the sufficient partnership, the sufficient power of Jesus Christ. I've called this the source of our sufficiency. When I first talked to Dr. Anderson and he told me about your theme for the year, and he said it's sufficient servants, and I will admit that my first thought was, sufficient servants, but we're not sufficient. We're not sufficient servants. And I know Dr. Anderson well enough to know there was a lot more to it than that. And of course there was, as he shared with me your theme verse, which makes it very clear that we have no sufficiency in and of ourselves. Our sufficiency comes from God. And I think all of us in life get to those places where we recognize very quickly that we are insufficient, that we're out of something that we need. How many of you have ever run out of gas? Go ahead and admit it, okay? You've run out of gas in your car, or you run out of patience. You know, if you've raised kids, there have been times when maybe you tried to mask it, maybe you didn't, but you ran out of patience, or maybe sometimes you run out of willpower. You know, you're studying late at night, and you shouldn't eat all the package of Oreos at one sitting, but you do, because the later it gets and your willpower goes down, or you finish the entire bag of chips, and then you're scoping for what else might be in the house or what your roommate has, or the big one. Insufficient money. You know, we run out of money. I mean, I realize I'm talking to college students, and so you never run out of money, but I know I sure did. We all get to the end of our sufficient funds, and we run out. Our resources are insufficient. They're just not enough. They're not enough to do what we wanted to do, or they're not enough for us to be what we wanted to be. Now, when the gauge in your car says that your fuel is insufficient, you know what to do. You know, you pull into a gas station, and you get some, you fill up, and move on. But when you realize that you are insufficient, it gets a little more complicated. It gets a little more discouraging. And so, as human beings, we try to avoid being insufficient. We try to work and save, or we try to plan ahead, or we try to avoid situations where we know that we will be insufficient. That's why if Dr. Anderson had asked me to sing a solo before I preached, I would have said no. Because I'd be very insufficient in that. I never played football for Marshall University for the same reasons. Very, very insufficient. But the reality is, in the most important areas of our existence, deep down, we all have areas of insufficiency. Now, some people get better at hiding it than others. And you know each other well, and you might be looking around at people that feel, man, they look like you've got it all together. And that they act like they've got it all together, but we all have areas of insufficiency. We don't have what it takes to be a sufficient husband or a sufficient wife or a sufficient parent. We don't have what it takes to consistently conquer those areas of our flesh and those areas of weakness that always pop up. People say, well, parents say, I want to spend more quality time with my kids, but my job or other interests pull us away. We want to be reading our Bibles. I mean, Appalachian Bible College, it's in the name. We want to be doing that, but the plan that you started out in January, well, now it's May. How's that going? There have been places where that has fallen away. And we say we want to be more kind or more gracious, but in the right circumstances, that sarcasm comes out, right? Or those biting comments. We want to be morally pure, but it's hard to break those habits of running back to websites and back to areas where we know that we shouldn't, and we feel terrible and terribly guilty when we do. Yet it's hard to break those things because we're insufficient. We want to be joyful and happy people, but there's a loneliness that seems to be in your core. There's a depression deep inside there, and you feel that darkness coming on, and you feel yourself slipping down into that hole, and you don't want to do that, but you feel that you realize you're so insufficient. And it gets frustrating because every place we look, we see people who look so sufficient. And deep inside we think, why can't I be more like that? How can they be so sufficient? But the reality is they have insufficiencies as well. And the message of the Bible boils down to this. You're an insufficient person. We're all insufficient people. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short, been insufficient when compared to the glory of God. And we need someone who is completely sufficient. And Jesus here in this passage says, that's what I am. Let me be your sufficiency. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him. So how do you handle your insufficiency? We all do the same thing. We work hard to supply it, and we try to fill it in. We We buy things, or we try to become things, we try to know things, or look certain ways, buy this product, get this education, get this job, you know, politician says, vote for me, do whatever, and this will cure your insufficiency. And the problem is this, folks. Most people see insufficiency as a supply problem. If I could get that thing, if that person would love me, if my bank account had this number, if I could drive that, if I could work there, if I could have this supply, then I'd be okay. But the problem with insufficiency is it's not a supply problem, it's a source problem. So that's why my focus this morning is the source of our sufficiency. Jesus is saying in this passage, it's the feeding of the 5,000 passage that Dr. King referenced this morning. He's saying in this passage that everything you can get from any source other than me is never good enough. But what Jesus supplies for us is completely sufficient. He told the woman at the well, if she drank living water, she would never thirst again. Her issue wasn't getting more water, it was getting the right water. We tend to face our insufficiencies by saying we need more of these things. But Jesus says it's not a supply, it's a source problem. We try to satisfy ourselves at the wrong source. And so when we view our sufficiency as a supply problem, then we don't really care where it's coming from as long as it comes. As long as we get it. As long as we get what we want right away. Satisfaction. I heard a comedian the other day and he was talking about restaurants and he said fast food has spoiled us from going out to eat at fancy restaurants. You know, where you have to actually sit down, get a menu and order. He said, you know, you look at the menu and order, I like a hamburger. Where is it? You know, we want it. We want to be supplied. We want it right away. Well, you can quickly see the problem here, because the devil is all about instant gratification. We want it. We want to be sufficient, and we look at it as a supply problem. He's like, I got it. I'll supply it for you. Here it is right away. But his supply always comes with strings attached, and it leads to dependence on him and compromise. So I think Jesus' message here at the beginning of John chapter 6 is, I am the true source of what you need. He'd been saying this to the people all through the book of John. He described himself as the life in chapter 1. In verse 9, he said he was the true light. Chapter 6, later on, he says he's the true bread. Verse 33, which gives life. And later on, he says he is the bread of life. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 begins, the very first phrase, says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. And then in verse 2, it says, a great multitude followed him. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, has been getting a lot of people's attention, and it's understandable. He turned water to wine. He'd healed the nobleman's son without actually ever even being there. He'd healed a man who was crippled. And so people were coming to him from all over the place looking for the supply for their sufficiency. We see it in verse 2. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And they were coming to see it, and many of them were coming thinking, maybe I can get myself just a little bit of that. Maybe Jesus will solve my problem too. Maybe Jesus will give me the thing that I want. John called the miracles that Jesus did signs. They were designed to point people to him as the source of all that they needed. The key verse, I believe, in the Gospel of John is chapter 20, verse 31, where the Bible says, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. But the thing is, all through the Gospel of John, people kept missing him as the source. And all through the Gospel of John, they're focusing on him as their supply. Give me what I want. Heal me. Feed me. Take care of me. Now here in John chapter 6, with the feeding of 5,000, we see the most significant sign that Jesus had done yet. It's the one miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. It was the most public. 5,000 plus, you know, people say, well, 5,000 men, so for every man there must have been a woman, and you know, then and maybe there were a whole bunch of kids, and then grandparents, and I don't know. So 5,000 plus a whole bunch, who knows how many, but there were a lot of them there. And Jesus did it in this way, and he made sure it was communicated all through the Gospels, because it sets the stage for something very important that Jesus wanted to teach the people. And that is that he is the all-sufficient bread of life. He is everything that you need. That's what Jesus wants you to know. More than anything else, that he loves you, and he doesn't just have what you want, he is what you need, and He is all that you need. Now that preaches pretty good, but that is crazy hard to live. You know, if I was at my church and one time I said that, He is what you need and He is all that you need. Everybody's like, amen, amen, amen. And I thought, yeah, but you're going to walk out of here. And then I thought, and I'm going to walk out of here and work so hard to try to satisfy myself and to look for Him to be my supply. Because all of us want the benefits of Jesus, but we don't necessarily want the life of commitment and conformity to Christ that comes with belief in Jesus as our Savior. And it's hard to get our minds around this because we want the benefits of Jesus, and it's hard for us to see beyond that, that there could be something more. Russell Moore described this. He wrote a book about picking up two of his children he adopted from Russia. And I just want to read you a brief paragraph that he wrote about this. He said, "When my wife Maria and I, at long last, received the call that the legal process was over, and we returned to Russia to pick up our new sons, we found that their transition from orphanage to family was more difficult than we had supposed. We dressed the boys in outfits our parents had bought for them. We nodded our thanks to the orphanage personnel, and we walked out into the sunlight to the terror of these two boys. They'd never seen the sun. They'd never felt the wind. They'd never heard the sound of a car door slamming or had the sensation of being carried along at 100 miles an hour down the road. 100 miles an hour. I noticed that they were shaking and they were reaching back to the orphanage in the distance. I whispered to Sergei, now Timothy, that place is a pit. If only you knew what's waiting for you. A home with a mommy and a daddy who love you. Grandparents and great-grandparents and cousins and playmates and McDonald's Happy Meals. But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they had no other reference point. It was home. But we knew the boys had acclimated to our home, that they trusted us when they stopped hiding food in their high chairs, because they knew that there would be another meal coming. And they wouldn't have to fight for the scraps. They had a new normal. They are now thoroughly Americanized, perhaps too much, able to recognize the sound of a microwave ding from 40 yards away. I still remember, though, those little hands reaching for the orphanage." And he said, "I see myself there." And folks, that's what we're doing. We've been rescued from the orphanage of sin, what Romans 6 describes as slavery, as chained up to sin. And He's rescued out of that into the glory of His grace and the mercy and the light of the gospel. And yet we're just like those two little boys sitting in those car seats, straining our heads around, looking back at that awful orphanage, saying, "Boy, I sure wish I was back there." And it's as if Jesus is saying, "Don't you know? Don't you know what's waiting for you? I am the all-sufficient bread of life." And yet we say, "If you'd give me this, and if you'd give me this, and if you'd take away this and fix this, then it would be okay." He says it's not about supply, it's about source. So I want to quickly give you three things. Three places where we most desperately tend to see Him as the source, or we need to see Him as the source of our sufficiency. First of all, He's the resource when our circumstances are failing. Verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "When Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He said to Philip, 'Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?' And He said this to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do." He's the resources when your circumstances are failing. Obviously, there was a problem. 5,000 plus a whole bunch of very hungry people had come to see Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus would even bother with this aspect of it. He had more important things to talk to them about sin and the gospel and the eternal redemptive plan of God. But the first thing Jesus mentions here was their food. I think it shows us, among other very significant things in this passage, that Jesus has compassion for their immediate circumstances and for ours as well. So Jesus handed this problem in these verses over to Philip, which is reasonable. Philip was from this area. He knew the town and the resources. And humanly speaking, Philip would have been the best one to be able to handle this issue, just like we look for the best ways to handle our problems. But Philip couldn't do it. And Jesus knew that. Verse 6, it says, Jesus did this to prove him or test him because He knew what Philip was going to do. Well, this situation was arranged for the Lord for Philip's benefit for Philip to learn something. And that's important for us. Just like the unique circumstances of your life have been arranged by God to do something, to strengthen your faith, like James tells us in chapter 1, to test us, to prove us. Testing works patience, it works completeness. You see, the point of this part of the passage, I believe, is not the extent of the difficulty, but the extent of the sufficiency of Christ. You might think, well, big deal. Jesus asked Philip a question, where are we going to buy food? Whoop-de-doo. I'd love to trade places with Philip because my circumstance problem is way bigger than Philip's circumstance problem. But the issue wasn't the extent of the difficulty, but Jesus wanted them to see the extent of his sufficiency. The most important part of this section comes at the very end, the last phrase of verse 6, for he himself knew what he would do. In the difficulty, the difficult circumstance that they were all facing, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And friends, in your difficult circumstances, the places where you don't see the answers, where there's uncertainty and fear, where there's baggage of hurt that you're pulling along with you, maybe if you look around at so many people and they're so excited to get back home for the summer and you're dreading it because you know what happens when you leave this oasis. So I've got difficult circumstances. Just like Jesus said to Philip, he's saying to you, he already knows. He knows what he's going to do. Sometimes, though, our insufficiency isn't around me, it's in me. And here in Scripture, we see that Philip and then Andrew did what we all do when we're facing failing circumstances. They tried their best to fix it. That's what we do, right? I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to do the best I can to try to fix this. So not only is he the resource when your circumstances are failing, we see next that he's the resolution when your character is feeble. This one hits me hard. He's the resolution when your character is feeble. I used to sit there and I would look at pastors and I'd think, man, those guys, whew. They pray all day, and then the other days they read the Bible, and then the other days God just must speak to them, those guys. And then I became one, and I realized how human the character and how strong the temptations, how frequent the need for forgiveness that all of us face together. Jesus Christ is the resolution when your character is feeble, and can we just admit it is. It is feeble for all of us. Verses 7 through 9, Philip answered him and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Probably your Bible has some estimates, really some guesses as to how much that was. Truth is, we really don't know how much bread this would buy. A pennyworth, a denarii, was thought to be one day's pay for a common laborer. If that's what it was, that's pretty decent amount of money, but it still wasn't enough to buy bread for these people. And Philip said, we don't even have enough money to get everyone a little. Can you imagine what Jesus must have been thinking? You don't have enough to give everybody a little? I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the all-sufficient bread of life. What are you talking to me about a little? I've got infinite resources to provide everything that needs to be provided. But the problem is, Philip was calculating a solution without Christ. What can I do, he thought. How can I solve this? And he realized that his strength was insufficient. Then Andrew comes along in verse 8. And he said in verse 9, here's a solution that's a little better, maybe. He said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, of all the things I hope are not being served for lunch today, it's barley loaves and fish of any size and quantity. If you love fish, God bless you. You can have mine. But I don't like those. I like hush puppies, but that's about as close as I get to seafood. But Andrew says, you know, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Barley was horse food. This was the meal of a poor person. And it emphasizes 2 small fishes. Again, the lack is being emphasized. But we see here that God was pleased to use the small things. He never sneers or laughs at our insufficiency. You're coming to be used by me? Please. You can think just like I can of person after person in the Bible that God used that seemed initially and on the surface to be very insignificant. Insecure Moses worked miracles in Egypt. Insignificant David killed a giant. The Bible says it was a little maid who brought Naaman to Elisha. It was a widow with a handful of meal who sustained the prophet. And it was 5 loaves made out of horse food and 2 small fishes that he used to feed all of these people. But beyond that, to teach his disciples and to teach us a lesson in his sufficiency. A number of years ago, I took a missions team from our church to Scotland. And I was trying to think which of these details to share here, but I'm just going to go ahead and share them both. But one of the missionaries there was actually an ABC grad. But I'm going to say he was a tough character to deal with. On the phone and when we got over there, and for the first several days we were there, he was just cantankerous, I think would be the word. It was just tough. And he gradually warmed up to us a little bit, and our kids warmed up to him, and it got better. But the last night that we were there, he said, we were sharing some testimonies, the kids were, and then he said, I'd like to say something. And I thought, oh no. But he said, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but I'm not very good with people. And we were like, no kidding. You know, ABC did their best, but anyway. And he thought, yeah, we figured that one out, buddy. And he said, and I went to Bible college, and he said, then I went to England, and I served the Lord there. But he said, I started realizing when I was in college, he said, I don't have much. And I looked around at the other students and the others who were going into missions and ministry, and they seemed to have so many skills and abilities, and they could interact with people. And he said, I realized I don't have any of that. And he said, I felt like I just had one little candle. And he said, I said, God, I've just got one little candle. Would you send me to the place where my little candle can make the biggest difference? Send me to someplace dark. God sent him to England. And later, God sent him to Scotland, the birthplace of so much of the theological heritage that we have that today is destitute when it comes to Christianity. We drove past a soccer complex while we were there, and there were probably 800 to 1,000 kids out on the different fields playing soccer. And I said to him, this is one of the first days, and this is for the benefit of our team, I said, how many of those kids do you think are familiar with Christianity? And he said, out of all of those kids, probably less than 5 have ever heard of Jesus. Imagine that. And God took his candle and he sent it there to light up. God doesn't sneer at our insufficiency. He welcomes it. He uses it because it's a canvas for him to show his glory and his great sufficiency. But we have to recognize first that we have it. The third thing is that we see in this passage is that he is the restoration when our conduct is faulty. Now at this point, Philip realized he couldn't get the bread. Andrew was only able to come up with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so we come to verse 9. Andrew talked about that. In verse 10, Jesus said, so make the men sit down. It says there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. The disciples had no idea what to do. But God said, just have everybody sit down. I'm going to take care of this. And the disciples were obedient, and the people were obedient. Granted, they just sat down in the grass, but they sat down and they paid attention. They didn't leave. And because they were obedient, without understanding what was going to happen, without having the resources to make it work, but because they were obedient, they were able to experience the wonder of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. They had no idea what Jesus was going to do, but yet they obeyed. And he's asking for the same thing from each one of us. None of us have it planned out. We don't have the future figured out. It's probably going to turn out different than we thought. But he knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He says, my counsel will stand. I will do all my purpose. And he asks from us for our obedience. This illustrates, I think, for us something amazing about the character of our all-sufficient God. If we will obey, if you will obey, and if I will, he will use us to accomplish his will, his all-sufficient plan through us, more than Ephesians says we could ever ask or think. He used Moses. Moses, that insignificant guy, is described as being in Numbers very humble. Gideon, the youngest child in a poor family. David, an unknown shepherd, killed Goliath. You say, well, Moses? Gideon? David? Come on, Weeby. Those were great people. No, they weren't. They were just ordinary, insufficient people, just like you and me, who said yes to an extraordinary, miracle-working, crowd-feeding God. And you're getting ready to finish a semester, and you're getting ready to head into next. And I hope that you and I all have a healthy sense of our own insufficiency that stands right next to our awareness of the all-sufficient bread of life. Whatever is next for you, whatever's going on in your heart, whatever conduct issues you've been dragging around, wherever the character has shown cracks in the foundation, whatever it is for you, Jesus Christ is saying, I am sufficient to take care of that in your life. But the problem with us, and I could have probably summed the whole message up in this, is that all of us say, hang on, let me see what I can do first. He's like, quit wasting time. Let's hand it over. Let's ask Him for forgiveness. Let's ask Him to restore purity. Let's ask Him to strengthen our direction and our purpose and our awareness of our dependence on Him. One commentator said that Christ for them acted according to the riches of His grace, not the poverty of their faith. And it's so easy for us in a Bible college setting, students, staff, faculty, all of us, we're like, we're at Bible college, you know, Appalachian Bible College. And we tend to get this idea that we've got some things figured out. And it's easy for us because we can look around at all the others who have things that aren't figured out in a more obvious way than we're not figuring them out. We get pretty good at looking pretty good. And we have to remember that our only hope for our insufficiencies is leaning on the sufficiency of the all-sufficient bread of life. He is what you need, and He is all that you need. Let me quickly share two responses. We see two responses in this passage. All of those people, thousands and thousands of people, they missed it. They continued to look at Him as the supply. See verse 15? We heard it in the last session. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed. They were still looking at Him as, what are you going to do? What are you going to give us? But the disciples learned that He was so much more than that. Not that He had what they needed, but that He was what they needed. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment as I close in a prayer in just a moment? Can I remind you and encourage you that in Him, your circumstances make sense. In Him. In Him, your circumstances, whatever they are, have a purpose. And so today, you can make a decision to trust Him for the supply for your circumstances. You can trust Him. In Him, the lack of your character and faith is made strong because He is enough. You can lean on Him. In Him, you can find forgiveness for sinful conduct, the power to change. Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus, I thank You today for being exactly what we need and for being everything that we need. It's in Your blessed name I pray.